All right, well, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study. We're going to be doing Abraham today, and we're going to go back to chapter 11. And as you know, we're profiling those that are highlighted in chapter 11, and we're learning a lot. And last week we were in chapter 5. We finished chapter 5, so we'll spend some time now in chapter 11. And the next person that we are going to profile is a very significant individual, Abraham. And we will profile Abraham. I don't think we're going to finish Abraham today because there's a lot can be said about Abraham, a lot to learn. But let's go back to chapter 11 and just refresh what we learned from chapter 11, the very beginning aspects of what faith is. Now, just as a reminder, Hebrews 11 is not an end, is not just an isolated chapter that provides us examples of faith for us today. So these are here for us today. Remember, chapter 12, the very next chapter, opens with the words, therefore, showing that everything we read in Hebrews 11 is meant to move us towards a response. And the very next thing it says is, since we are surrounded by so great a witnesses, all those that are presented in chapter 11 are these witnesses, you might say, who have run their race. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we examine these individuals in Hebrews 11, simply not to hear their stories, but for observing how they ran their race by faith, not yet receiving their promises. So a lot of this is about promises, and that they lived a life in faith, and faith is moving forward and believing God and knowing what He says is true, and yet not seeing the end result of what He promises. And that's what we do every day. Hebrews 11, verse 1 starts out by saying, by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of all things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. So we get a definition of faith, and we're going to go through chapter 11, who have done that with Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and now we're going to go to Abraham. Now, just as a little bit of a reminder, by faith, that term by faith, very important term, appears 18 times, and we'll see that today, by faith. And it all, so summarizing this, it says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. A good testimony. It was faith that the elders, those who we see in chapter 11, obtained a good testimony. And we see at the end of chapter 11 that a good testimony was through faith again. And it says in verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. And then it goes in verse 40, something I've been repeating, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So as we study chapter 11, we should ask us these questions, and this is what we've gone through before, but we repeat this. Why is the statement at the end of chapter 11 important to the recipients of the Epistle of Hebrews? So why, again, why was this letter written to those initially Jewish Christians, a significant number of them in Jerusalem? You know, they had to understand it's by faith. And why is that just as relevant to us today? Well, that's what we're learning and contemplating and going through. Now, as we come to Abraham, we meet one of the most significant figures in in Scripture, who lived about 4,000 years ago. And when we understand what God said to him, the promises, we're still experiencing the promises to Abraham today because of his example of faith. And if you really understand, and I think if we fully understand, I make this point later on, I don't think we fully may even understand the full effect or full aspect of the promise to Abraham going forward. We'll see, we'll have to live and see that hopefully into the future. But there's some promises there that I'm not even sure we fully grasp how significant they are. We understand the significance today to us, and we know that the seed, referring to Jesus Christ, came through Abraham. That's you know, the highly most significant aspect of it. But there's something that goes on beyond that that is alluded to in the promise. All right, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 8, where I'll go ahead and just read the testimony of faith here from Hebrews, and then we'll start to discover or learn and profile Abraham and learn from him. So it says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it goes on in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged or considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which are by the seashore. And that's kind of what I'm alluding to, that last statement there, which we'll read in Genesis. You know, we have this many as the stars in the sky. Well, what does that mean? And we have, you know, some number, septillion, a one with 24 zeros after it, is the current estimate of stars. And it also talks about, you know, as the as much as the sand in the seashore. How do you number those? Well, I think it alludes to the fact that we may have aspects of the promises of God, so way beyond. Somebody rang the doorbell. So notice it was by faith that Abraham obeyed. So that's the thing that we want to focus on, the very first thing. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed. So why do we choose? We should ask us, why do we choose to obey God? It's an interesting question to consider. Why do we obey God? Is it by faith? Is it by faith? That's an important question for us to all understand. And so we will go through what Abraham did and understand. Hopefully we can even consider, I mean, something for you to kind of consider. Why do we obey God? You know, is it faith? Is there a faith aspect of it? And there has to be. You know, I think when we understand what faith is, certainly there's an aspect of faith, but it's good to can think about, why do we obey God? And it could be multiple aspects of that, but faith should be an aspect of it. And that's something we should all consider and think about as we go through this. All right, who was Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Let's go into profiling him a little bit, understanding him more. I think everybody understands a lot about Abraham. They've heard Abraham talked about for many, many, many years. But let's talk about Abraham. What does his name mean? Let's start there. Abram was his initial name. So he had his name Abram, and you'll see in scripture that initially it's Abram, and then it's changed to Abraham. So Abram just simply means high or elevated father, high or elevated father. Abraham means father of many nations. The word Ab means father, and Haman means multitude or many. And so that's the name he's given. Now we'll cover this in a little bit later on, but it's interesting that God gives him this name, Abraham, saying you're going to be the father of many nations when he doesn't even have any children. He doesn't have any children yet. And he's like, how am I going to be the heir? You know, you're saying I have there's an inheritance, and then I have this land, and for my descendants, and I have no descendants. Yet he has the name of Abraham. It's showing that God is going to make this, he is going to do this. You know, even he's giving him the name before it even happens. Abraham, the father of many nations, and I'll see how that occurs. Now, historical placement and age. Well, Abraham was born about 2008 years after Adam. So about 2008 years after that recreation week, as we call it, Adam was created. And so the way we do the calculations, that it appears to be about 2008 years based on the way scripture gives the numbers. Abraham is 20 generations from the creation and 10 generations from Noah. Abraham was born about 352 years after the flood. To give you some context, in about 250 years after the Tower of Babel. Now, we don't know exactly sure when the Tower of Babel occurred and the giving of languages to help the people of that time to begin to disperse and throughout the earth. But there's some indications about 250 years before the Tower of Babel. So this is all giving us a context of the time frame, historical placement of Abraham. Bible scholars place the birth of Abraham at 2166 BC. And as we know, Abraham lived to 175 years. 175 years. Now, in the notes, if you happen to have them, there is this timeline of individuals going from Adam all the way to Abraham. It may be helpful to look at just to kind of give a placement. We have this sort of dotted line that shows the flood, and you can sort of see that. What I find interesting, which we'll kind of cover in a minute, is Shem overlaps Abraham. I think it's very interesting to see who would have known who could have known whom. Get my prepositions right. Anyway, whom? So you have Adam all the way living up to Lamech. Lamech lived up into Shem's life, and Shem lived into Abraham's life. And it's sort of a sort of interesting to consider the conversation that could have taken place. We just don't have any recordings of it. We don't have any, the scripture doesn't talk about that much or very little, but we can see that they at least could have potentially known each other. And Abraham, as we'll see, comes from the line of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. Now, the family background, as I just said, was from the line. Abraham comes from the line of Shem, Noah's son, who was thought to be the second son. Although he's often listed first, he has three sons, and oftentimes you see Shem listed first. And yet, there's some discussion: was Shem the firstborn or Japheth? And there's good evidence that maybe Shem was listed first because of the significance of how God was going to work through the line of Shem, where Abraham came from. But anyway, whatever the case, he comes from the line of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. And Shem, as I was talking about, overlapped Abraham's life for about 150 years. So, again, that's very interesting to think about. Did Abraham sit down and talk to Shem at some point in his life? Did he know them? He would have been from that family line. And then Babylon, or Babel, the Tower of Babel, where God introduced languages to help people sort of separate by language and kind of begin to go and populate the earth in the way I think he intended. He would have probably been from the same family line, and they would have been able to talk and have language in common. We don't know. I mean, scripture doesn't talk about that much or at all, really. But it was quite possible that Shem, who lived post-flood, through the flood, and pre-flood, would have been able to talk to Abraham about the things that occurred. Very possible. All right, family. So let's go through the family line of Abraham. I think many people would know these things from history or things we've gone through over the years and years, but his father was Terah. And he had brothers, two other brothers, Nahor, who we'll talk about in a minute. He stayed in. We'll talk about how Abraham traveled from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he left that area and he stayed in a place called Haran. And Nahor, one of his brothers, stayed in that area, and that's where the family line of Rebekah and Rachel come from. And we know the brother of Rebekah, Laban, and he's well known in scripture with dealing with Jacob. So we have Nahor, one of his brothers. And we have Haran, who died in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was the father of Lot. We know a little bit about Lot. Lot's in scripture. He was Abraham's nephew. So he had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. I think in my notes I may have had Lot listed. That was just sort of mistake on my part of putting Lot there. I meant to put him somewhere else. But Nahor and Haran are his two brothers, and one dies in his hometown, you might say, of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, his family also consisted of wives and relationships. He had Sarai, was his wife, and she died at the age of 127. She was roughly 10 years younger than Abraham. So whenever you see Abraham's age, think of Sarah being 10 years younger, and she died at one tw at the age of 127. And you can see that in Genesis 23:1. Now, we also have Haggai. Abraham had a relationship with Haggai, who was the Egyptian handmaid to Sarah. And then we have Keturah. So after Sarah died, Abraham went on to live 175 years, and his wife died when he was 137. Sarah was 127, 127 years of age. So he went on and married Keturah, as the scripture says. Now let's look at his sons. We know he's a father of many nations. The birthright or the promises were going to go through Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. I see a mistake I made. Isaac and Jacob. And so we have Ishmael was one of his first son by Haggai, and he had Ishmael when he was 86 years of age. Abraham was 86. And then Isaac, I think I put Jacob in my notes, but I meant Isaac, if you see that. Isaac was born of Sarah, as we know, the only son to Sarah, and he was born when Abraham was 100, which meant that Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. Then we have through Keturah, we often don't talk about this, but he had quite a few sons through Keturah, his second wife. And I won't go through all those, but there's six sons through this wife, Keturah. Now, Abraham, with his new name God gave him, truly became the father of nations, the father of nations. And that's even understood today to some degree. I think you've all heard of the Abraham Accords, the Abraham Accords. And that's an agreement between Israel, the nation of Israel, which is really the tribe of Judah and Levi, really, if you want to break it down, and their Arab nations around them. And all those came from there. So even in today's world, there's an understanding, and especially among the people of that area, of Abraham and how they trace their lineage to Abraham between Israel, the Jews, really, and those who make up that what we call Israel today, and the Arab nations around them. And they all can trace or have some understanding where their lineage comes from, either through Ishmael or, obviously the Jews trace their lineage through Jacob and Isaac. And but there's also the sons of Keturah, and they have some understanding of where they fit in. So when he says he was truly a father of nations, that's truly what occurred. Even when he had no children, he was childless. He was going to become the father of nations, and that truly is the case today. All right, if you look at the notes, I put a little chart in there. So in case you didn't follow all that, which is fine, there's a chart. The genealogy of Abraham's family starts with Terah and his sons, of course, Abraham being the one we're focusing on, but also it kind of shows Nahor, who had a son who had then Rebekah and Laban, and we know Rebekah married Isaac, so Isaac married into his fa the family line from Nahor, and then we obviously have Rachel that comes from Laban, who married Jacob. Later on. So we see that, and we also see the tribe that's the where each one of Jacob's all the sons from Jacob came from, which mother they had, whether it's Leah or Rachel or their handmaidens or their servant, the ones that came from Bilhah and Zilpah. So You can see that. So it might be helpful to understand the family, the genealogy of Abraham's family. It doesn't show everybody, from the Ishmael side or from Keturah side, but it does show a lot. All right, let me just pause here because we're kind of going through a lot of material pretty quickly. But is there any questions? Again, this is just a kind of an overview summary of David, who he was, Abraham, who he was. Boy, getting all my names mixed up. Abraham, who he was, and where he was, where he's from, and some background. All right, I guess everybody's following me pretty good here. All right, so where was Abraham originally living? Let's talk about that. Let's understand the location and culture from which God called Abraham to appreciate his testimony of faith. Terah's family, Abraham's father, was living in Ur, and Ur of the Chaldeans, as it refers to it. And that's in today, modern day Iraq. And it's in the region of southern Mesopotamia. So if you've done history, you know that a lot of the civilization that we trace back to started in Mesopotamia. Now, let's go to Acts 7, because I want to use Acts because it puts things in, at least when Stephen, who's being recorded here in Acts 7:7, giving a bit of a history of the Israelites, he puts things in a way that kind of, I think, is the way to look at when, how things occurred. So in Acts 7, verse 2, Stephen says, "And he said, Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." So here we get a sense, because in Genesis, the reason why I'm doing this in the Genesis account, it isn't quite clear when God began to tell Abraham to leave. Was it in Ur Chaldeans, or was it in this place called Haran? Well, Stephen, which we assume is, we're going to place he's the authority because he would have had, understanding that it was in Ur of Chaldeans. So that's where he was living, the Ur of Chaldeans, Terah and his family, including Abraham. Now, in Genesis 11, verse 27, we read, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father, Terah, was still alive, excuse me, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. So we see here some, excuse me there, some history here that this is where Abraham was living, his family's living in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And he has a brother that we don't know why, there's no context, no explanation, but his brother Haran dies while living there. And but it says this is the land of his birth. So we're going to assume that Abraham was born here and this is where he had his childhood. And if you look in my notes, I see I begin to show the travel. So you have Ur. If you look at, I have a map there and shows where Ur is, and that's modern day Iraq. Now, not too far from the top end of the Persian Gulf, and that's where they were living. And you'll see that later on they go up to Haran, and then they eventually make their way down to Canaan, or what we'll say is Judea or modern day Palestine, as some people call it. All right. So Acts 7, verse 2 tells us that God, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans in southern Mesopotamia, and he began his journey but stopped in Haran in northern Mesopotamia, where his father Terah died. So he's in Ur and he goes up to Haran. Now, in Acts 7, verse 3, it says, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So this is Stephen giving a history of the people of Israel, and in this case, particularly the Jewish community. And he's giving history lessons. So we have this history lesson that we can kind of use with also Genesis to show the order in which God first interacted with Abraham, and then how he stopped in Haran, and then ultimately, when his father died, he moved on. So when Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldeans, that's where he was, that was his birth. He likely lived in one of the most advanced cities in the world at that time. Understanding Ur, what it was like, helps us appreciate how dramatic it was for Abraham to leave everything behind and follow God's call. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. This comes from the Britannica website about Ur of Chaldeans, now this area. We learn that this is what historians, people who are archaeologists, and those who've studied this area says when Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, he was not living in a small village, but in one of the most advanced urban centers of the ancient world, located in southern Mesopotamia, again, modern Iraq. Ur was a major center of commerce, government, education, and religion. Archaeological excavations have uncovered substantial homes, administrative buildings, schools for scribes, and evidence of extensive trade networks, demonstrating a highly developed civilization. Ur was one of the leading cities of Sumer and at various times served as a political and cultural center for much of the Mesopotamia. So that's from Britannica. It gives us a sense that they were living in, like, the, you might say today, the New York of the world, or maybe, that's a little dated now, say New York, but they were living in the, I don't know, wherever you want, pick what do you think the most premier city is in the world. That's where they were living. That's where Abraham's family was living. Now, the religion of Ur was thought thoroughly polytheistic. The city's patron deity was this Nanna, so the moon god, whose worship was central to the identity of the city. Alongside Nanna, the people worshipped a large pantheon of Mesopotamian gods and goddesses associated with the sun, fertility, storms, wisdom, and other aspects of nature. Archaeological discoveries have revealed temples, household idols, and religious artifacts that illustrate how deeply religion permeated both public and private life. So basically, they were a bunch of pagan worshipers. They did all this. I could have spent more time on this, but they had multiple gods, goddesses. This goddess named Nanna, Nanna, was the moon god. They worship her, but they had other gods. So it was, and you can go into more of the things they were doing in this pagan worship. So this is where Abraham was living in the midst of the population of Ur. A lot of sophistication going on in the city, but also a lot of pagan worship and a lot of false practices, false ideas, and things that weren't, in that respect, very good. They studied that, they had astrology. They did start to do things where they kind of were basing things on stars and things like that. So a lot of pagan worship was enmeshed in the culture. Absolutely. All right. The population was about, just the estimate, like the 30,000, 40,000 people in the city at this time. And just to give you some more context of Abraham, and really that he probably, it's just sort of interesting to think about. He lived in the city of Ur of Chaldeans with all the, I'm going to sort of embellish here, but all the great restaurants and all the great artwork and the museums and all the, great architecture and whatever you might want to say. This is what was going on. And also with all the false gods. Maybe sounds familiar. But Joshua 24 verse 2, Joshua says this to give you context of the starting point of Abraham and why it was accounted to him as righteousness, because he wasn't righteous probably at that very moment in many aspects, but he because he says in Joshua 24:2, and Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So here's Joshua sort of highlighting the fact that Abraham came out of a culture where they served other gods. They didn't know the true God at that point in time. Now, the Bible does not comment on Shem. Now, we go back to Shem, the son of Noah, from whom Abraham descended, or on Shem's relationship with God after the flood. However, society had moved away from the knowledge of the one true God. Now, you would think there had to be some understanding of God, and I can probably show pieces of that here and there, but as a whole, they lost knowledge of the one true God. They went back very quickly to worshiping false gods, pagan gods, made-up gods around the sky, things around the skies and storms and stars and whatever it might be, the moon god, whatever it may be. And yet Shem's there, and Shem would have understood the one true God. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any information of, Shem, his influence, his lack of influence, or how he could have maintained some understanding of the one true God, the one that brought him to the flood, and why was there a flood? Now, we've talked about how many cultures have this story in their culture of a flood. It's not unique to the Bible. So this story came through, but the understanding of the one true God seemed to be quickly lost. Very quickly lost. Now, the Bible up to this point is giving us the history really of mankind, what's going on. But in Genesis 12, it shifts from a broader account of the world to then focus on really one family, one man and his family, and that promise, and the promise is given to him. And in that is the promise of the seed, of where the seed that's talked about in Genesis 3:15, that prophecy that there'd be a seed that would come that was pointing to a Messiah, a savior, somebody who would come in a way that would undo what Satan, the devil, did in the Garden of Eden. So we have this promise of the seed, and it comes through Abraham. We begin to see God working with this individual in Genesis 12. Coming from Ur with no knowledge of the one true God. So it's interesting to think of it from that perspective, but yet God calls them out of that. And whatever Abraham understood, he acted in faith. And I think that's what we'll kind of focus on in a moment. All right, any questions on this so far? Any questions, comments, thoughts?
I have a comment, Mr. Bradford. I just think it's kind of interesting. I heard this on a UCG radio program, and that's the fact that Abraham did not always live in a tent. When you think about him living in a bigger city like Ur, he probably had a house there. So, when he had when God called him out, and then he had to go to the wilderness, and then later he was living in a tent when he was older. It's just kind of interesting to think about it.
Yeah, that is true. I mean, that's a good point. He probably had, we don't know, scripture doesn't say, but he likely had some household, a house, permanent, what we would say, a structure to live in. And from that point on, we don't know where he lived in Haran. He might have had a house or something there, but or maybe he lived in tents. We don't know. But certainly he began to live in tents, temporary dwellings. And we see that. And he never did take the sort of ownership of the land while he was alive. And that's another interesting thing. He lived, he had very little understanding of the promise, but just enough that he left. And as he progressed, as we'll see, God showed him more things. Oh, I'm going to take you to this land which your descendants will have. Oh, but there's Canaanites living there. And it's going to be 400 years. And extra things kind of are shown to him, but yet the promise is true. The promise is true. So, interesting things to consider. All right, out there, who knows? But he's living in Ur of Chaldeans when he's told to leave. We have that much. And let's just talk about the travel from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan. So just to kind of give it a starting point, it's about 1,000 miles in total with a stop in Haran. Abraham went with his father Terah and Nahor and Lot, the grandson of Terah and the son of Haran, to a place called Haran, which is in northern Mesopotamia and in Turkey today. So this trip, the first aspect of the trip was about 600 miles from Ur to this place called Haran. Terah, Abraham's father, died in Haran. The Bible does not say how long they stayed in Haran. However, Haran was located on a major trade route and was a prosperous area. So if you look at the map, it's sort of on a area where there had been a lot of trade, a lot of commerce going on, and that's where they stopped for whatever reason. They stayed there for some time. And then in Genesis 12:4, Abraham was 75 when he and his household departed Haran. So when Abraham left Haran, it was 400 miles then to Canaan. So Abraham's brother Nahor and his family remained in Haran area, and later we see in the story of Abraham, we see a reconnection with Nahor's family, where we get introduced to Rebekah, Leah, and Rachel, and we also hear about Laban. That's all from Abraham's brother, Nahor. That side of the family comes from. They stayed in this area around Haran, somewhere in that area. They stayed and settled in. And as we know, Jacob went back. Well, first of all, Isaac married Rebecca from that line, and Rebecca's brother was Laban. And later on, we see Jacob going back and having to deal with Laban to and staying there in that area for some time before he's able to marry Rachel and Leah, Leah and Rachel from that family line. All right. I think I may pause here because we have about 3 minutes left, and I'm about to start a section about what was the testimony of faith. And it's simply, you know, where we go. So it says, so Abraham went. It's simply Abraham went. We'll cover that next time. A little about and about the promises of Abraham. There's a summary of promises that were given to Abraham. You know, over time, he was given a promise, and then those promises were expanded on or given more detail. And we can talk about those next time. But I think I'll stop here just so we can have a good stopping point, and we'll cover that next time. Now, next time is going to be we're gonna have two Wednesdays in a row, which we're going to pause on the Bible study while I'm away, and we'll come back in mid-July. I'll put the date in there and the announcements. But we won't be next thir next Wednesday. Or the following Wednesday after July 4th. So I think that's so that's we'll have two Bible studies, which we'll pause on the Bible study, have a break. But any questions on what we covered today as a background on Abraham?
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
Yeah, just a comment. You know, in Hebrews 11:8, when we read that Abraham went, and with all of the information that you gave about how luxurious Ur was as a city, the Bible doesn't record this, but people being people, you wonder if people talked to Abraham and said, "Are you nuts? Why are you leaving? This city has everything you could want." So sometimes we read the phrase Abraham went and we underestimate the faith it would have taken to leave a city like that, because from the information I've heard this morning on the Bible study, that city sounds like it could have everything a person would want. I'm done.
No, I think that's what we'll cover a little bit more in detail, but you're right. I mean, he just went. It just simply says in the NIV, I like the NIV because it says, so Abraham went. It doesn't say anything more than that, but it's an example of his faith. You know, he was living in the best place you might want to be living in, from what we can tell. At that time, it was a sophisticated area of Mesopotamia, and they know a little bit about it. And it would have been like, I don't know what the modern day equivalent is, but maybe living in the cosmopolitan area of New York. You know, historically, New York was sort of like the example of where everything took place, and all the restaurants and all the architecture and all the wealth was. Maybe it's another city today. Maybe there's something else that would be equivalent to that. But you know, that's what he did. He lived in that area and he just left. And we don't have any detail. We don't have any conversation given to us about what his neighbors told him, what others said. But he just says he went. And he didn't say he questioned God. He didn't say he wanted more detail. And we don't know. He just went. And I think that's the aspect of faith. He just went. He believed and he went.